get started. Fired up. I'm alive. I am live. Here we go. Today we're going to talk about taking away the veil. Now there's a verse in the Bible that we've hit at several times in the last couple weeks, but I want to go there and plow deep. It's in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. If I can get there, here we go. This new Bible don't turn so good. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Look, when you talk to somebody about the old covenant, the Old Testament in your Bible, their eyes glaze over. They don't want to hear it. They start arguing and fussing right away. Well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. That doesn't matter anymore. See, there's a veil over their minds. They cannot see it. For to this day, a veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Now, that right there brings up some real troubling suppositions for Sunday Christians. If a veil is still over their mind when the old covenant is read, it begs the question, are you really saved? Now, I know I'm preaching strong today, but I didn't make this up. I didn't write this. Paul of Tarsus wrote this. And he's telling you that only in Christ is the veil taken away that covers your mind from understanding the Old Testament. Even to this day, when Moses is read, that's Moses, he's referring to the law. He's not referring to anything else. He talks about Moses. That's the first five books, the Torah. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. You can't tell me you don't like the Old Testament, you don't like the Old Covenant, tell me you're saved. Because it said right there, in Christ, it's taken away.
That's right.
That's hard preaching right there for a lot of folks. I got a lot of good friends that fall in that category, where they have the veil over their eyes and they tell me they're saved. Some of them walk around in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, is it real? It should be taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We wrote a whole book, Freedom Under the Law. Without law, there is no freedom. And you see all of these churches making man-made rules, and you hear the people decrying when they finally come off. Well, you know, back in the day, we had to do this. Back in the day, they wouldn't let me do that. Perry Stone, his last message, was talking about how in the old day, they wouldn't let the preachers wear wedding rings, and when they started having conferences, the preacher's checking in with his wife. He got no wedding ring on, and people are saying, oh, you've called, signing his name in the book, Rev, and people are saying, oh, well, some man of God you are with another woman, and don't got your wedding ring on. Man-made rules. If you don't have rules defining your freedom, then you'll be under the control of a tyrant, whether he is benevolent or mean, whether he's despotic or otherwise. If you don't have freedom under law, you don't have freedom, because anybody can tell you what you can and cannot do. We were talking about some things in this one church in the South last night about how they don't let you drink, and they don't let you smoke, and they don't let you play cards, and they don't let you dance. Where's any of that in the Torah? None of it is. So people will make up whatever man-made rules trying to replace some sense of order and morality and virtue in the congregation if they don't follow these. But it says right here, if you are in Christ, the veil has been taken away and you should be able to see clearly in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. If you don't understand the first part of the book, how are you going to understand the last part? Everything after the four Gospels is commentary on the Old Covenant. If you don't understand the Old Covenant, how are you going to possibly understand the letters of Paul? I mean, you know, Paul's letters amount to a graduate level class on the law of God. And if you've never read the law of God, how do you get to go to be a graduate class? Nobody enters as a freshman and goes to graduate level classes. They gotta take freshman level classes and sophomore level classes. And there are prerequisites to every one of these. And if you don't take the prerequisite classes, you don't go forward. And yet every Christian wants to open the book, go to Paul's dissertations on the law, and say, it's done away with. If the law's done away with, Paul's letters are useless. Throw them in the garbage can. They mean absolutely nothing. Let me repeat that for you. If the law has been done away with, Paul's letters mean absolutely nothing. Take the razor knife, cut them out of your Bible, and throw them away. since the whole world is blinded to Torah, we cannot be blinded to Torah. It says we have had the veil taken away. So I got to ask you on tape, has the veil been taken away? Because if it hasn't, you need to go back to Yeshua and ask him what's up. Because it says right here that in Christ the veil's taken away. And if you still got a veil on your eyes for the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, then you have a problem. And you need to question your own salvation and whether you need to get right with God. We have got to be able to use the Holy Spirit to fathom the riches and the depths of the power of God. People want me to talk on deep things all the time. Look, if I can't get a certain basic walk out of the people sitting in this audience and the people listening on tape, then I cannot teach you deep things in Christ because the veil's still on your mind. And until the veil is lifted, anything I teach you about the deep things will be misconstrued, you'll run off in some weird fantasy land, and you'll be lost. I want to get into the deep things of God. Amen? I want to get into the deep things of God. The things that are mind-blowing. I would like to start with covenants. But I've got to make sure that everybody is on point with the 4 points of being a God-fearer. Okay, God didn't just pour the Holy Spirit on Cornelius just because he was a Gentile. God did not pour the Holy Spirit on just any Gentile. When he decided to make the Holy Spirit available to Gentiles, he poured it on a man who was a God-fearer, and that is a technical term, as we pointed out so many times. It meant something important. He didn't just throw it out willy-nilly anywhere. He put it someplace where it was really gonna do the work. You know, if you go through this passage right here, it talks about the glory of the old covenant, the covenant of death, as Paul calls it, because animals had to be continually killed to cover the sins of the people. And he talks about in this passage of Scripture, he talks about the all-surpassing glories of the new covenant. If we can't understand the glory of the old, how are we ever going to teach the all-surpassing glory of the new? We're not. We're not. You don't learn how to build Maseratis before you learn how to assemble a lawnmower. Amen? I mean, you know, things go in order. And you have to start at the beginning. Children don't come out of the womb as marathon runners, okay, in the Olympics. They learn how to stumble and crawl before they even can get up and walk, okay? No one is going to jump back here in the New Testament and come up with all of this great, stupendous, profound things if they're clueless on the first part of their Bible. Because nothing will make sense. Come on, y'all. I mean, somebody ought to get this. That leaves the majority of Christianity out in the cold. Stark, raving, naked, and exposed to the demons. Without God and lost in the world. You know, the tribulation is coming in on us rapidly and nobody's paying attention. The time of Jacob's trouble is staring us in the face in the newspaper every day. And Americans are totally clueless. One presidential candidate has made statements that should have totally disqualified him from the running. He ought to be running in single digits in the polls right now because he made this statement, and I saw it live on TV in an acceptance speech after he won a primary. This man said, Americans can't possibly expect to keep their thermostats at 72 degrees regardless of the weather outside. And he said, Americans can't possibly expect to eat all the food they want while the rest of the world is starving. Meaning that if he's president, his policies are not going to allow you to run your air conditioner. And his policies are not going to allow you to go to the grocery store and buy all the food you want. Now, anybody else had said this in American politics, that would have been the end of the story. I mean, the end of the story. This man's running ahead of his contender. Now, that's what I mean about the time of Jacob's trouble is staring us in the face, and most Christians are oblivious. All they want to do is, Pastor, bless me. Pastor, bless me. Pastor, bless me. Man, we are looking at times that should make the hair rise up on the back of everybody's neck who sees it coming, and we should be totally unconcerned with physical blessing. We should be concerned about, will I survive and am I strong enough spiritually in God to stand when everybody else is wiped out? Amen. That's what we ought to be looking at, because they don't understand the Torah. They don't know what they're looking at. 2 Timothy. Go preach from the New Testament today. Hey. You don't understand the Old Testament, you won't understand what I'm telling you, but I mean, we're going to preach here anyway. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's talking to Timothy. He laid hands on Timothy to receive the Holy Spirit. And he is encouraging Timothy to fan the gift into flame. And yet everywhere I go, people are saying, well, don't be too spiritual. Tamp it down a little bit. You're acting goofy. Paul is saying to fan the Holy Spirit into flame. Now, anybody that's dealt with a fire knows that you can have glowing coals and you fan them and they come up into flame. God wants this power evident. This is the only way you're going to be able to survive what's coming. You will not be able to survive what's coming based on your intelligence. You will not be able to survive what is coming based on your wits. You will not be able to survive based on coming based on you can figure it out. You're only going to be able to survive what is coming if the Holy Spirit in you is in a flame. A flame! So if you don't have the understanding of the Old Covenant and the Torah, and you don't have the Holy Spirit in you fanned into flame, you aren't going to survive what's coming. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Okay, so people get on fire with the Holy Ghost, as they call it, and then they go out and they do stupid things, and they be like, oh, I was on the power of the Holy Ghost. Really? Well, this says love, power, and a sound mind. I'm here today to talk to everybody about sound-mindedness. A Holy Spirit-baptized person should be demonstrating the power of a sound mind. And if you're not demonstrating the power of a sound mind, again, you've got to go back and question what it is you're doing and how it is you're playing and what it is that you're filled with. Because you see, if you're Holy Spirit baptized and you have the power of a sound mind, there should be no veil for the Old Testament. There should be no veil for the Torah of God. And you should be able, with that sound mindedness, to understand what God is saying. Oh, that's cutting deep. Sword is out. We're chopping and dicing, man. Benihana, here we are. But that's what this book says. It's not something I made up. This is what Shual, a doctor of the law, who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a great man of God in Judaism, who would have been the next patriarch of the Pharisees over Jerusalem. Jesus had other plans for him. And he's writing this. This is not a trifling writer who is just throwing a little something out there, maybe it's worth it. This is one of the greatest minds of the law of God in Judaism of his day, and he's telling you that. The power of the Holy Spirit doesn't say the law's done away, I can live like the heathen. The power of the Holy Spirit says, I will bring my flesh into conformity so that the power of God can burn in me like a flame. Now look, we just had the 4th of July here in America, and everybody loves fireworks, right? They're all pretty and fun, but they didn't accomplish a thing other than look pretty for you. They blew up and they made all that, you know, show and smoke. But you put that same power of explosive to work in an internal combustion engine, it takes you to your destination. So there is power for show, and it has no enduring value, and there is power that works. And when you have the veil lifted and the power of a sound mind, when the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there ought to be serious progression of reality, not just sparking and flaming and carrying on and fussing at church. There ought to be the power of a changed life. There ought to be the power of works for Christ. There ought to be the power of getting His gospel message out. There ought to be the power of able to function and work and handle life, not just show. Got an email from somebody last night saying, talking about people who fall out under the power. If they get hurt, was it really God? Well, if it was God and you fell out and got hurt, then God hurt you, right? And then if it was God that you fell out, you wouldn't get hurt because He wouldn't do that. Therefore, a lot of people who do this kind of stuff at church, it's just all show. I wrote him back and I said, amen. Now look, I love to play and have fun in the Holy Spirit as much as anybody, but I realize some of it's not real. Some places I've been, I realize a fair amount of it's not real. Why do I know that? Because it said that in Christ Jesus, the veil to the Old Testament is taken away, and these people are arguing till they're blue in the face, get red, and everything else, telling me that the law is done away, Schultz. You've lost it. If you don't believe in the law of God, you've got to question where you came from, what you have, and what you're doing. Now, I wish I could give it to you different. I got a lot of friends on the Sunday Sign of Life, but I can't give it to you different because that's what the Word said. It's not the power to explain away what you don't like. It's the power to comprehend what He wrote. You know, and a lot of people want to explain stuff away they don't like. Hey, look, I got stuff in the Word of God. I was talking to somebody yesterday about how I wanted to till my garden so that I could bury it in leaves for the seventh year. I wasn't going to plant anything. I just wanted to till it so the leaves would melt in over the winter. And I didn't get to it before the Feast of Tabernacles. And I sat down with my coffee the day after the feast. And I think I had the day off for some reason. And I'm going to till my garden today. And I sit down for my Bible study. And I normally never just open my Bible and read it. I normally have a methodical, systematic study. And I opened my Bible and I looked down and there's the verse that says, don't even plow the ground in the seventh year. And I'm like, Lord, did you have to put this in here? I mean, I could have tilled this and all those leaves melted right in my garden. Look, everybody has an issue with something that you find in the Bible. Okay? But it's not the power, the Holy Spirit's not the power to explain away what you don't like. It's the power to get in line and conform your flesh to what you read. So now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit living in you is the very power to assimilate the mind of God. Oh, wow. That was heavy. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. The Holy Spirit is the very power of God to assimilate the mind of God in your body of flesh. You know, we live in a body of flesh. We're in a body of mud. We have difficulties understanding a lot of things. But the Holy Spirit's the power to understand the mind of God. The very mind of God. Now explain away what He wrote. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So when we want to get into the deep things of God, they're going to be revealed by His Spirit. They're not going to be revealed by great learning. Look, the Pharisees were some of the greatest Bible scholars of all time. Okay? And yet they could not even comprehend the Messiah in front of their face. They're spiritually discerned. My point being, you cannot have one or the other. Great Bible knowledge is wonderful, but without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to get you where you want to go. You can be so filled for the Holy Spirit, you can slay people in the Spirit by waving your hands and looking at them right. But if you don't have any Bible knowledge, you're totally ineffective. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I'm sorry, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? God put a spirit in you to activate your mind to make thoughts, okay? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What did He freely give you? The Old Testament. He freely gave you the Old Testament, and He's given you the Spirit so you can understand His mind and His thinking that He wrote all this stuff with. He did not give you the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and be like the world and understand the worldly things. Oh, that's hard. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Torah is spirit. And the man without the Spirit cannot understand the Torah, they're foolishness to him. Well, I don't know why I can't eat pork. That's silly. If you have the Spirit of God, you understand right away when you read the Bible that God said it's holiness. And we're to perfect holiness through the Spirit of God with all reverent fear. Not go out and live like the heathen and stuff whatever we want in our mouth and pretend like it's going to be okay. Because it's not going to be okay. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit in you is going to give you the mind of Christ. But that's by taking away the veil that covers your heart and your mind over the Old Testament. And if He doesn't take away the veil, then you don't have the mind of Christ. Oh, Pastor, you keep going back to that. Look, I'm serious. The Bible is very, very stout. If you tell me you've accepted Yeshua as your Savior, and you tell me you are saved, and you tell me you're a possessor of the Holy Spirit, and you still have the veil over your mind and heart for the Old Testament, I question you. I didn't say I totally disallow that you're saved. I said I question you. Because it says right here very clearly that the veil is taken away in Christ. And if you're in Christ, the veil should be gone. Maybe you put it back up. Maybe you put it back up. God didn't save you to put the veil back up. He saved you to take the veil down so you can have understanding and have the mind of Christ. Without the Old Testament, you cannot have the mind of Christ. You can't have it. Because the Torah is His mind. He has laid out for you in the Torah. Look, we talk about the Bible codes. The Bible codes aren't in Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. They're in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's where the Bible codes are. Look, Jesus upholds the whole universe by His powerful word, right? That same word can be used not just of His speaking words, but of the Torah He's already written. Everybody and everything is coded in the Torah. They've been able to put anything in, and the computer can figure out a code that shows you where it's in the Torah. He said not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law until all is done away. Maybe you could reword that statement. Whoa, I'm feeling that. Maybe you could reword that statement. If you can pull one jot or tittle out of the Torah, all will pass away. Because He sustains the whole creation by His powerful word. Maybe if you pull a jot or tittle out of the Torah, all of creation vanishes because the code ain't there no more. Oh, that's heavy preaching, Pastor. So we've got to understand the basic fundamental way of life in the Torah so we can live it. To get into the deep things of God. Because if you don't have the mind of God and you're not using the Holy Spirit to take away the veil, how are you going to understand what's in the New Testament, the deep, all-surpassing glories of God, if you don't understand what He started with? You've got to start at the beginning. You can't start at the end. And the beginning is not John 1:1. Now look, I know John 1:1 tells you a time predating the time you see in Genesis 1:1. I understand that. But your understanding is not going to start with the deep things of God. Your understanding is going to start with man and earth. You follow what I'm saying? Look where God placed it. The earliest time in the Bible, John 1:1, before anything else existed, was the Word and was God. He didn't place that in the Bible at the beginning in Genesis 1:1, did He? Bereshit, the heavens, God created the heavens and the earth. That's way after the time that Yeshua existed with the Father, way back in no history. Not prehistory, no history. He didn't start you there. Why? Because your comprehension can't start there. He laid that Bible out for your ability to understand it. So He starts out with God created the heavens and the earth. And then He starts out and the earth became waste and confusion. Well, that's odd. Why do we need to know that right there? Well, you needed to know that right there. How did it become waste and confusion? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Where's that in the Bible? Way down the story, God starts piecing in details way back there because, you know, we can't understand until we are walking by the Torah. As long as we're walking like the world, putting unclean filth and abominations in our body, committing sins all over the place, then we are not going to grasp the deep things of God. That's why they're at the back of the book. He's got to take us at the beginning of the book and get us living right so that our minds are clear and our spirits are clear to understand the mind of God. Oh, that's heavy preaching. That's heavy preaching. I've wanted to go deep for a very long time, but I need a group of people who are living by the basic tenets of a God fear before we can get deep. That is, people have got to be observing the Sabbath day from sundown to sundown, Friday night to Saturday night. They've got to be keeping the holy days, taking off work, not doing any work on them, showing up for church, being in the presence of God. They've got to stop eating unclean foods and start only eating the stuff that God said was made for your body to assimilate. And they've got to start tithing. Now, I'm going to hit tithing last, and if I don't get time, for those of you on tape, it's Hebrews 7 and 8 and 9. But look, she got this by revelation. Unbeknownst to this message, if you don't tithe, you've rejected Melchizedek as your priest.
Oh, no, Father, that's not cool.
If you reject tithing, you've rejected Melchizedek as your priest. I didn't write that. That's just in the Word. But we're going to go there later. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. We started talking about Cornelius. We have to have the power of a sound mind to grasp the immutable, immortal, and immeasurable wisdom and strength in the Torah. I want to repeat that. That's just good. We have to have the power of a sound mind to really grasp the immutable, immortal, and immeasurable wisdom and strength in the Torah. You know, we get this mind from the Holy Spirit and we exercise this mind by taking in the Torah. You do not exercise the mind of Christ by having great prayer meetings in the Spirit and falling out in the power. That is a totally different thing for a totally different purpose. You exercise the mind of Christ by reading and studying the Torah. Every person in here needs to have been through it at least 5 times. That's why we haven't gone to Torah portions yet. It's too slow. We don't have time to do a couple of paragraphs a week and take 3.5 years to go through the Torah. I need everybody through the Torah like right now, 5 times. If that's all you read for the next 2 months, that's great. Torah, Torah, Torah. And I don't mean the movie. I need everybody in it right away. Torah, Torah, Torah. Right away. Why? Because nothing else can happen until you get that foundation in you. That's why I won't go to Torah study right yet. Because I need everybody through it. Not playing in it. Not dabbling in it. I need you through it. I need you understanding what's going on. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He's a God-fearer. It means something. It means he is a member of a Jewish synagogue. It means he honors the Sabbath day without fail. He keeps all of the holy days without excuse. He follows the dietary laws and he tithes. You see it written, and he gives alms generously. We're not talking about alms. He's tithing. This is one step short of a proselyte. The only difference between a God-fearer and a proselyte is a proselyte had to be circumcised. A proselyte had to be circumcised. Mark of the covenant in his flesh. You read a lot about this in the Bible, but you don't understand a clue of what you're reading when you read about circumcision in the New Testament. Because what they're saying is certain men said that in order to be saved, you had to be a convert to Judaism first. And the apostles said, no, you don't have to convert to Judaism first. You can just join as a Christian. That's the whole controversy over circumcision. Didn't say don't take your eight-day-old boys when they're newly born and get them circumcised. Doesn't say not to get them circumcised. It says a convert did not have to come and be a convert to Judaism before they were a convert to Christianity. Oh, that's heavy teaching, Pastor. You mean the law of circumcision is not done away? No. No, it's not done away. It means you, to get saved, don't have to be circumcised first. That's what they were saying. You couldn't accept Yeshua's sacrifice. You had to be circumcised first. And they're saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised first. You can accept Yeshua. And you don't have to be circumcised at all if you're a convert coming in from the outside. Didn't say don't circumcise your boys on the eighth day. Now see, you know, we read a lot of stuff in there just because we don't like it. But hey, the day I read that don't even plow your garden in the seventh year, I wasn't very happy about it. But you know what? I parked that tiller. I spent 2 months getting that tiller furbished too, man. I went and tilled the neighbor's garden. I was so upset. Spent 2 months. I took the whole thing apart, rebuilt it, spray painted it all, got it looking good, got it running good, got everything changed, cleaned all the tines, cleaned all the gear oil. Oh, I did everything. Man, the thing was jam up, man. I just could not wait to sink it in my garden, and I just could not make that happen before the feast. Don't even till the ground in the seventh year. It's like, Lord, come on. Couldn't I have read it tomorrow and repented later? No, I just went down to Miss Stewart's house, plowed her garden up. Mad as I could be, I couldn't plow mine. But you know what? When you have a conflict with Yeshua, guess who wins? He wins. And if you don't believe me, just jump on in there one time. He'll straighten you out real fast. We all got stuff in here we don't necessarily like. Cornelius was a God-fearer, and I've talked about God-fearing. It's a technical term, not a description. In the eyes of this local temple, we are God-fearers. That made total sense when I told them that. See, oftentimes we don't know the terms to talk to people in. Right? For years, I was taught that anything of the Spirit was Pentecostal. So when we got into things of the Spirit, in the eyes of all the folks I came out of, we became Pentecostal. Okay, that's the terms where I came from. But then you get out here in common usage, and nobody considers that Pentecostal. It's all in the terms. We got the same words, but we have vastly different meanings. What we do in here is properly known as charismatic. The charismatics worship. The Pentecostals still have hymns. They shout and holler. But they don't have the kind of worship we have. That's the charismatic thing. But I didn't know what these terms meant. I came from a background that used these words in totally different meanings. The term God-fearer has a meaning, and the people in the local temple understood that term. We find, well, we're God-fearers. Oh, why did you say so? See, they understood that term. But Christians who are totally oblivious to these terms read this term God-fearer in here, and they warp it to say God-fearing. Because they don't have the same knowledge of the term God-fear. It means something. Now, every one of us has to come up to this minimum level of conduct here that you see Cornelius had. Like I said before, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out willy-nilly on just any Gentile convert. It was poured out on a man who was God-fearing. This is the minimum level of Christianity. I said minimum level. I didn't say maximum level for those who really love God and want to excel. I said this is the minimum level to get in the door. You got to be God-fearing. Sabbath, holy days, dietary laws, and tithing. Minimum level. This is the life we have to live in order to fully grasp the meaning of God in the Torah. It is the key to our understanding. Now, there are two tithes. The first tithe is for the work of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and spreading the good news about Yeshua Messiah. That's what the first tithe is for. The second tithe is to be saved by you, so that when you go to Holy Days, you have money to celebrate the Holy Days the way God told you. Okay? Second tithe doesn't come into church. Second tithe doesn't come to anybody. You keep it. You save it. You spend it. So, it's really not really a tithe you're paying. It's a tithe you're keeping up to go to keep the feast days. But that's the way the tithing system is. I didn't set it up. Praise God, the country's taking care of third tithe, because back in the day, there was a third tithe to be used to care for the widows and the orphans. Okay, but the government's taking three times that amount from you and blowing most of it. So that's a national law to be done by the whole country to provide welfare for the indigent. And the country is taking... Well, I'm speaking only of Social Security. If you look at all the government money they take from you, they probably take about 10 times from you what you would have to pay in third tithe. So see, people cry about the law as a burden. I got news for you. Man's ways are the burden. Paying third tithe twice in 7 years to take care of all these indigent out here would be a bargain for any of us if we could get Uncle Sam out of our pocket. You know what I'm saying? Third tithe twice in 7 years is a pittance compared to what we're all paying in taxes to do the same thing. That they're not getting it done. Okay, if we were paying this tax money and they were taking care of the poor and the needy and the indigent, it might not be so bad. But the last stats I have are from 1992, and 78 cents on a dollar goes to overhead. And the remaining 22 cents goes to care for the indigent. Yeah, that's pitiful. God's system, all of it went. 100%. That's why he didn't need as much money. All right. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. I want to show you about circumcision. Touchy subject for so many folks. At least those of us who are male. Touchy subject. Just imagine, Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised, but there were some Greek converts that were. And Paul had to take them in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, to have them circumcised as grown adult men. Oh, that would be some bad. Praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. Huh? some praise. We only got, don't have many men in here today, or else there'd be some shouting and hollering. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the whole crux of the thing. They were saying you can't be saved until you joined the Jewish community first as a proselyte, then you could be a Christian. And they're saying, no, we're not going to put that on the brothers. How do I know that? People say, oh, well, it also says, and observe everything taught in the law of God. Well, yeah, it does say that. But you know what? They cleared this up at the end of the chapter when they rendered their decision. Flip on down here just a little bit. Verse 21. For Moses, meaning the Torah, has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. They met in the synagogues. So they aren't telling the Gentile Christians that they don't have to observe the law of Moses. They're saying you don't have to be circumcised. Because the local Gentile churches met in the synagogues. If you go through Paul's ministry, you'll find that he went and preached Jesus in the synagogues every Sabbath. Never did they take themselves away from the synagogues. They were always there to hear Moses read every Sabbath. Hey. Hey, isn't that cool? I thought it was pretty cool. So we're not talking about the law of Moses. We're talking about circumcision as a requirement to be saved. Let me tell you something else. You don't have to keep the law to get saved. Oh, that get me in trouble with a lot of folks. You don't have to keep the law of God to get saved. See, people put the cart before the horse. The horse goes in front of the cart and pulls it. He doesn't get behind the cart and pushes it. You get saved by accepting Yeshua as your Messiah. You receive the Holy Spirit when you do that. Then you keep the law. Not you keep the law to get saved. Now, we did put this in reverse order worldwide. They made you keep the law for a long time before they would even talk to you about receiving Jesus as your Savior or being baptized. Oh, they made you walk a tight rope. Now, by yourself, by your human effort, before you got the power of God to walk it out with His power. And it was some tough road to hoe there. But you get saved first, and you receive the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead you into the law of God so that you can show them the power of a changed life. Amen. Come on, you hear me talk about my past when I was a heathen. Okay, I say that so that you can see in me the power of Christ, that I have the evidence of a changed life. I don't walk around as a heathen anymore. I'm not doing all the terrible things I used to do before I got saved. I'm not getting high all the time. I'm not getting drunk. I'm not chasing women. I'm not sinning like crazy. I have demonstrated in my life the power of a changed life. I was talking to somebody this week. As bad as I was before I got saved, regardless of what they thought about the worldwide church of God or how crazy I am by keeping all this Jewish stuff, they should have been so tickled to death that I was living and demonstrating the power of a sound life that they should have just been happy. My family was. See, the best family was. They didn't care how goofy her religion is. This woman was so wild beforehand. We're just happy she's in her right mind. Look, I was so crazy, and not only was I crazy, I was stupid. Not just stuck on stupid, I had degrees of stupidity in my life beyond anybody else's measure. And just to see me walking around in my right man like the man of Gadara, my family should have been just happy. My grandfather was the only one that got it. My grandfather Ranky was the only one that got it. Hey, I don't care how weird Du Bois religion is, he's in his right mind. Praise God, he's there. Don't care if I disagree with him. Praise God, he's there. Nobody else got it. Every one of us should demonstrate that power in our life, and it comes from living God's laws and commandments. You don't live the laws and commandments to get saved. You live the laws and commandments after you're saved. Because you're saved. They're the reason. You're being saved in Yeshua Messiah is the reason you walk that out. Not the other way around. Don't put the cart before the horse. 1 John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Little overlooked verse. But we're not going to overlook it here. Might be some people wished I would, but I won't. But Pastor, you keep going back to that. Yeah, I keep going back to that. Talking about the power of the Holy Ghost, and all he does is talk about the law after he brings it up. Well, if you got the power of the Holy Ghost living in you, you should be walking by the Torah. Come on now, it doesn't make sense when you don't. 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God? You don't get that without the Holy Spirit. You don't get that without the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. It did not know Him. Remember, the veil's not taken away unless you know Him. Dear children, Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet been made known. This is John writing before Revelation when he sees Jesus with flames of fire, face shining like the sun. Okay, he hasn't seen what we're going to be yet. So he's telling you at this point in his life, he's going to find out a couple chapters over exactly what we will be like. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you want to see him as he is, you better have your mind open in the Torah. The veil needs to be lifted from you, because if you are not, don't have his mind and you're not walking his mind, you are not going to see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you want to see Jesus? I mean, who doesn't, right? Do you want to be like him? If you have that hope in you, you will purify yourself as he is pure. How is he pure? What are the rules for purity? Torah. Torah. If you got a question about a point in Torah, you go to the prophets and read his commentary. Not a man's commentary. You go to the prophets and read God's commentary. Well, I told you this, but you did that. What I really wanted was this over here. It's all through the prophets. Read them sometime. After you've got the Torah in your mind. Then you go back and read the prophets. Well, I told you this in the law, but you did that. That's not what I wanted. I wanted this over here. So he clarifies it. If you need a commentary on the Torah, what does he mean by this obscure point in the Torah? And it's not really obscure. It's just that the English translators obscured it on purpose when they translated the Hebrew, because they don't want you living by the law. Everyone who sins breaks the Torah. In fact, sin is Torahlessness. Where do I get that from? The words in the Greek. The word for law is nomos, and it's always used of the Torah, exclusively in the New Testament. The Greek for lawlessness is anomia, which means contrary to Torah, and that's what it means, Torahlessness, and that's how it's translated every time in the New Testament. So this passage says, sin is Torahlessness. Talk to me about Galatians all you want to. I can explain all those verses, but this right here, you got nowhere to run and hide. Sin is Torahlessness. If you do not live by the Torah, you are a sinner. Now, he goes on to say in this passage of John, no one who's seen Jesus goes on sinning. Oh, that's hard preaching, brother. Yeah, it's hard preaching, but I didn't write it. But you know that when he appeared, that he might take away your sin. But if he takes it away and you turn around and go do it again and you don't repent of it, you still got it. Oops. Oh, how about that? See, we asked Jesus to forgive us when we got saved and he wiped the slate clean. Do we act right after that? Do we live by the Torah after that? Do we still have lust in our eyes after that? Well, probably. If you had it before, you probably had it after. Did we still go out and eat pork and shrimp and catfish after that? If you were eating it before, you probably did. Did you continue to break Torah? How many of you got saved and were Sabbath keepers from that moment on? Oh, you trashed the Sabbath. Oh, James says you break one commandment, you broke all 10. So, after you got saved and got forgiven, you went out and did it again. Did you repent? If you weren't taught that Sabbath is the day, you kept breaking it, didn't you? Have we repented yet? Ooh. It's not Sunday on Saturday. Sabbath is Sabbath. It's a whole different ball game. It's completely dedicating the time from sundown to sundown. It's not just church on Saturday and you live like you did on Sunday. It's a whole different concept of 24 hours of rest and dedication to God. So, when you break these things after you got saved, did you repent of them? It's a sin. I have to keep repenting too. If you don't repent, guess what? You're still carrying it. He came to take away your sin. But if you keep on sinning and you're not repenting, you're building it all back up again. You're building it all back up again. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So if you're not bringing your life and your thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of Christ, then guess what? You ain't going to see him. You might see an imposter. You might see a counterfeit, but you are not going to have that Holy Ghost encounter that you've been dreaming of all your life if you keep on not being a God-fearer. It's the basic minimum level for every Christian is to come up to the level of a God-fearer. You heard me say basic minimum level. It is not the maximum level, because there's a lot of stuff in the Torah that will really make you holier, really make you more pure, really give you greater access to the place in the heavenlies if you'll walk it out. But God-fearer is just the minimum level to get you in the house. Get you in the house. Too many Christians spend all their time out in the courtyard repenting at the altar of sacrifice. They never get washed in the water of the Word at the laver of washing to go in the house. And of the ones who will wash, a lot of them won't go in, just on general principles. I'm telling you, we all have to go in and eat the face bread, get lit on fire at the menorah, and go before the ark of incense to pray. Every one of us has to do that. I want to teach on the deep things of Christianity. They're powerful deep things. But we all have to have the same basic walk in this room and the one in Corinth, or we're not going to be able to do it. Because God's not going to change for us. Galatians 3. Now, if we live, possess the Holy Spirit, we must live by the Torah. And we started with the verse on the veil. Okay? If you have Christ, the veil's supposed to be taken away. And you'll live by the Torah. Now, do you begin to see how hideous the teaching against the Torah is? It's hideous. Every Christian preacher that gets up and teaches that the law of God is done away is doing a hideous thing, because he's denying access to the mind of Christ to all those Christians. He's putting them back in sin and keeping them held hostage to the devil. It's called bondage to sin. You don't ever see bondage linked by the Apostle Paul to observing the law. You see bondage linked to sin and its consequences.
Amen. That's so true. You're telling the truth.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. That's it. I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. That's been on my mind all week. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Now, Paul never asks you a rhetorical question. He doesn't give you the answer. Absolutely not. So the promises of God, of which you're relying on to get saved, they are not, absolutely not, opposed to the law of God. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. In other words, since everybody blew it, I will give you access to forgiveness through Yeshua, based because I'm a great God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad my law keeping wasn't required to get into the kingdom of God. Because you know what? I was a bad boy. You know? Some of y'all don't really have that much of a past, and you can't look back on your life and say, well, you know, I was really bad. God really bailed me out. But you know, I can say that. I was toast, Jack. And I'm so happy for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, because I was toast. There wasn't any way out of the hole I got in. You know, there just wasn't a way out for me. It was over. You know, I know some other people like that. I can commiserate with them. You know, like, well, I'm going to hell. I guess I have a lot of friends down there. Yeah. Man said that at her mother's funeral. Got a daughter going to bust hell wide open. Before this faith came in Jesus Christ, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Why were we locked up as prisoners by the law? Because we sinned. Every one of us broke the law, and the penalty of breaking the law was death. So we were held prisoners by the law because we sinned. Not because the law is bad. Not because the law is mean. It wasn't the law's fault we got caught. Took me 6 months after I got busted the first time to actually understand what that statement meant. Because I was still so full of it was their fault I got caught. Come on, a lot of prisoners, I read their letters, and they still thinking it's the law's fault they got caught. If I wasn't caught, this wouldn't have happened to me. No, if you weren't doing those bad things, it wouldn't have mattered.
Amen. That's
Now, it takes a... But see, every Christian in America has a hang-up with that right there because they think, oh, well, so, see, the law was holding me prisoner. No, it was your stupidity that was holding you prisoner. It was your sin that was holding you prisoner. It was toking on the joint that was holding you prisoner. It was getting drunk on that Jack Daniels that was holding you prisoner. It was all those girls on the beach that were holding you prisoner. It was not the law's fault. It was your fault.
Amen. Just go ahead and tell it.
So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ.
Thank you.
The Greek word is pedagogo. Some versions say schoolmaster. The law is the schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. Come on, visualize Charles Dickens and the stern schoolmaster with the rod in his hand smacking your fingers, and he's taking you by the ear, you little hoodlum, and he's dragging you out of the classroom to take you to Christ. Think of, visualize it. You've been a bad person, and now the teacher's going to take you by the ear and drag you to the principal where you get your whooping. Right? And if you'll repent in the principal's office, He'll give you grace and mercy. But don't be blaming the law. Wasn't the teacher's fault they took you in the office? You were being bad. We have a hard time with that. All of us children went through that rebellious stage. The problem is we're still holding on to it. Come on, now we're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to grow up to the maturity of the mind of Christ, the fullness of the gospel of Christ. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. The problem is, we're grown adults in old bodies still thinking like a child. We're supposed to, if we had the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God, supposed to be grown up and acting like an adult. When I'm an adult, I think like an adult, which is not, it's their fault I got caught. That's a kid talking. If I didn't get caught, I'd have got away with it. Well, yeah, if you didn't get caught, you got away. You still were bad. The problem is God is all-seeing and all-knowing and all over the place, so you can't get away with it with Him.
Amen.
You were caught while you were still thinking about it. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you even think about it, you're guilty. Why? Because God caught you before you did it. Nowhere to run and hide. So no more of this, it's the law's fault. We'll do away with the law. You know, people who think like that want to earn their own salvation. I'll tell it. People who think like that want to earn their own salvation. What they're doing is they're saying, since I can't live up to this standard right here, and I'm tired of having to repent all the time for all my bad behavior, I'll drop the standard down there. God will let me in, and I'm here to tell you that no, He really will not. His standard is the Torah, and if you don't live up to it, you better be repentant. If you're not repentant, you ain't going to get in. You can lower the standard if you want to. He's not going with your standard. You ain't your own judge. Some people want to be their own law enforcement, their own judge, and their own jury. Ain't going to work that way. He's the lawgiver, He's the judge, and He's the enforcer.
Amen.
So the law was put into charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. If I'm not speeding, I don't care if the cop is sitting there with his radar gun. Okay? Look, I speed a lot. Ooh, I should have said that. And you know what? I watch people get pulled over all the time, and they're freaking out and panicking. And you know, I understand why, because of my bad past. When I was carrying drugs in the car, it mattered to me how fast I was going. It mattered to me where the cops were. And believe me, I was always checking the rear view to make sure I see the bubbles on the top of that car. Why? Because I'm doing something bad and I'm worried about the supervision of the law. But when you're walking by Torah, you're not under the supervision of the law anymore. You're walking a righteous life. You're not worried about the penalties because you're not breaking it. You're only worried about the penalty when you're a transgressor. And when you're not a transgressor, it just doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter anymore. Look, I was coming down the road the other day. You know, we're in 100 days of Tennessee heat here going on right now, right? Law enforcement's everywhere. They're really out in force. I'm coming home late from Buffett, and I'm finally get around the traffic down there toward the end of Highland, and I'm starting to really air it up to that home stretch to get into the house, right? I mean, I'm starting to air it up, Jack, because I'm pretty frustrated. I've been boxed behind these two cars, riding super slow, you know, doing this number, never letting me around, and I finally break loose, and I'm ready to hammer it now. I'm ready to hammer it. And I do not see the patrolman in the turn lane down by that bar because it's dark, right? I'm watching that little dude in the little cut-down truck next to me so I can get around him, right? The blue lights come on, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm had. Oh, I can't believe it. I'm going to get a ticket. So I start slowing down. I'm trying to get over. Well, dude starts slowing down too, because see, dude knows he's a bad boy. He got bad stuff going on and he's really scared of the law. I'm just concerned about a ticket. No big deal. Pull all my papers out. I'll pay it, you know. Well, he pulls in behind dude and pulls dude over and I go on. I'm not under the supervision of the law. The law's not looking for me. I'm a middle-aged adult male, mind his own business, going home. I got no worries from the law. There's not going to be the throw-down bag if he pulls me over. If I get pulled for anything, it's going to be a minor traffic violation. I'll pay my little fine, my little non-criminal fine, and go on. He pulled them over and made them all get out of the car. He's looking to bust them big time. Why? Because they fit the profile of people who are breaking the law. I'm just a little minor speeder. You see the difference? If you're... See, some other folks have been through this. Hey, there was a day when they pulled me over and they popped all of my stuff open and checked the whole car from stem to stern, huh? And you get to go get your picture taken, too.
Whether you combed your hair or not.
Right? I combed it. Hey, look nice. Smile. If you're not breaking Torah, you're not under the supervision of the law. What Paul is telling you in this passage, after you accept Yeshua Messiah, you're saved by faith in His righteousness, and now you're free to live by the Torah without fear. And he said in the other passage that when you come into Christ, He takes the veil away. So now you can understand what you're supposed to do when you read the Torah. And it will make sense to you when you read the Torah. So now. Brethren who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost should take to the Torah like a duck takes to water. How can the holy fire of God burn in the heart of a person and then they go out and eat a pork sandwich? How can the holy fire of God burn on your altar and you go out and eat shrimp and lobster tail? How do you do that? The Spirit of God in living in you envies intensely when you go out and do something stupid like that. So how do you come back into the hall and we're going to have great Spirit-filled church and you're going to see clearly and lay hands on people for the impartation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'll say you do that. I'll say you do that. If you want to grow strong in the power of God's Spirit, you have to eat what God said to eat. When you clean your body, you clean out your mind by living and walking in the Torah, then most importantly, God will clear out your spirit to be able to serve Him properly. Now, I got hit with this verse. Let's go to Romans 14. I got hit with this verse early on in my conversion process. I don't remember at this point if I had received the Holy Spirit and been baptized, water baptized or not. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So we're talking about a person whose faith in Yeshua Messiah is weak. I don't know about you, but I didn't come into this to be weak. And I thought that before Lanise said it to me. I didn't come in this to be weak. I didn't decide I'm going to change my whole life upside down and join the church of the true and living God just to be weak. I did not come in here to sit in the back row, not that there's anything wrong with that, and just be a spectator in church. I came here to be strong. Because you know what? God restored my mind. I wasn't just a trifling person who got saved that I never did much wrong. I was a bad boy, so it meant a lot more to me. He who is forgiven much loves much. And I'm one of those that was forgiven an awful lot, and I love an awful lot, and I'm not going to come into church and just hang out and be a spectator. I'm going to come and do everything I can do in my power before I go home.
Amen.
Why? Because I got spared a lot. Come on now. Except him whose faith is weak. Whose faith is weak? One man's faith allows him to eat everything. That does not mean pork. That word is broma. One man's faith allows him to eat broma, which is Greek for kosher. If you don't believe me, you can go to Ted Brower's website, Dr. Ted Brower, and you can look it all up. He's done a wonderful study on that. Dr. Ted Brower is a Pentecostal doctor of diet. He's a medical doctor whose specialty is nutrition and diet. And he said, I had to have a heart attack and somebody had to confront me before I would actually believe that God's word is true. He said, what an awful indictment on Christianity that I just did not, as a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-baptized Christian, just accept God's Word as true. Oh, that's powerful. It's powerful preaching. Well, I watched him do it in Rod Parsley's church, and people are bowing up and getting mad, and some are accepting it, and some are down in the audience. But let me tell you something. The Torah's not new. It's just true. And God says don't eat certain things. He's not playing. And if you want to eat them, you'll suffer the consequences, and you won't always get healed of them when you come through the line. Amen. I see people come through the same healing line week after week after week. Why are you doing the same stupid thing? Jesus is Jewish. He's not going to bail you out every time if you keep acting dumb. After a while, he's going to say, well, there's a natural consequence to acting dumb, and maybe that will bring their character back into line. One man's faith allows him to eat Brahma, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Well, when I first read that verse, I was a vegetarian. Wasn't a verse I wanted to read in the Bible, least of all the New Testament. So like I said, everybody has something they don't like in the Bible. Okay, well maybe your part's the Sabbath, I could go with that real easy, but there was one that hung me up. I liked being a vegetarian. I thought I was superior as a vegetarian. I thought I was a better brethren and a better man because I was a vegetarian. And look what it says. It says, my faith was weak. The opposite of strong. I didn't come in this to be weak. But here it says, my conduct was making me weak. Do you want to be weak? He's not talking about eating pork. He's not talking about eating shrimp at Lobster, Red Lobster, or Lobster, or crab. He's talking about vegetarianism versus eating foods God said were okay to eat. Oh, that's heavy. And everybody wants to use this to justify eating whatever they want to. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because Christ is able to make him stand. Then he gets into days that have nothing to do with the Sabbath day. The Romans were superstitious, and every day of their Roman month meant something. How many of y'all read Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, the Ides of March? I mean, every month was broken down into superstition. He's not talking about holy days and Sabbath. He's talking about pagan Roman days and superstition, and he's saying, leave folks alone till they come into the fullness of the truth. Now drop down to verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no Brahma is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. That's talking about Brahma. So if the vegetarian thinks that beef is unclean, to him it's unclean. He's not saying the man who thinks pork is okay, it's okay. If you, the vegetarian, regard chicken as unclean, Brahma as unclean, then to you it's unclean. He's never excusing shrimp, catfish, and pork. Calamari. He's not excusing that. He's telling you that if you think Brahma is unclean, then to you it's unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. He's not talking about pork. Pork was never considered food. Pigs were used to plow the garden and dispose of the garbage. They aren't food. Cows are taken out into the pasture. Their food. Sheep are taken out in the pasture, their food. Chickens are in the yard, their food. Pigs were never food. So you got to have that Jewish mindset to understand what he's saying here. If you understand the Torah, you read right over it and you think, oh, well, he's saying everything, I can eat anything I want. He's not saying that. He's telling you straight out what he's saying. Therefore, let's make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All Brahma is clean. All kosher is clean. Pig is never going to be kosher. Shrimp is never going to be kosher. Lobster is never going to be kosher. And if you put this into you, then when you have visions and dreams in the Holy Ghost, you don't have a clue what you're seeing, and you don't know if it's from the devil or God, and you don't know what's going on, and you're just in a massive confusion. And I've seen this so many times, I can categorically, boldly, and make that statement with authority. It is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat broma or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself as God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So some people and my Sunday friends think it's wrong for me to drink a glass of wine. Or after a real hard day's work, have a glass of scotch. Oh, that's terrible, Pastor Bill says, don't drink alcohol. It does not ever say don't drink alcohol. It says don't get drunk. So if I don't drink enough to get drunk, it's fine. Okay? Now, I'm not going to drink a tumbler of straight scotch. You hear me talk about that. I put a little scotch in a tumbler full of soda, and I drink it. Okay? So it doesn't matter if it's a tumbler full of soda or a shot glass. It's all the same amount of scotch. You hear what I'm saying? The difference is how I dilute it down so I can enjoy it and have it. But I don't drink around my Pentecostal friends. I don't even bring real wine into communion around my Pentecostal friends because I know it offends them. Even though it's okay in the law for me to do that. But they never have the excuse to go down to the buffet and load their plate full of shrimp because all broma is clean, not whatever you put in your mouth. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Timothy 4. And I want to clear this. It's very important. Because people who are breaking the dietary laws, man, are causing a world of hurt to themselves and all the brethren around them. Because it messes things up. And I know I've spent too much time on this. And I've got other places to go. So I'm going to speed up here. So y'all just hold on to your hats because I want to get to Hebrews. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. That's the more you sin, the more your conscience is seared. So if you are eating pig all the time, it sears your conscience to the fact that you shouldn't be eating it. And after you've done it enough, you've got to cut all that off so you can be sensitive to it again. I use that as an example, but that's any sin. Any sin. Breaking the Sabbath. Chasing women, no matter what your sin is, if you keep on perpetually doing it, it sears your conscience so that you don't feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit not to do it anymore. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's not pig. That's the Catholic Church telling the priest they can't marry and telling you not that you can only eat fish on Friday. Nothing wrong with beef on Friday. Nothing wrong with chicken on Friday. But they're telling you, you don't eat this during Lent. You don't eat this on Friday. Fish on Friday only. And don't marry. Those aren't from God. Those aren't from God. Broma is broma. Broma is cool every day of the week. Broma is always good. There is no set day you don't eat broma. Except Atonement. Wait till it's over. For everything... See, the whole point right here is in the word, which God created to be received. God did not create pig to be received. God did not create lobster to be received. God did not create any of the stuff we call unclean food to be received. He didn't create it to be received. It was created to do its job, which was not food for you. Was not food for you. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. Okay, if you want to eat things that are consecrated by the Word of God, you go to Leviticus 11 and see what God says is okay for you to eat. If you're eating what God said is not food, then you're not consecrated by the Word of God. I don't care how much you pray over it. Now, Smith Wigglesworth was a great Pentecostal revivalist minister in England at the turn of the last century. And they ask him to bless their barbecue, and he says, I can't bless what God has cursed. That's a Pentecostal person saying it, not a Sabbath keeper. So, if God's Word doesn't consecrate it, you don't need to eat it, and it will cause problems in you. Now, there are many vessels in a big house, as Paul said. I want to be one of those vessels that's consecrated for holy use in the temple and not a common vessel to be consecrated for just any old menial use. Okay? Because some of those are things we don't want to talk about here because they didn't have flush toilets. Okay? I don't want to be a vessel for ugly stuff. I want to be a vessel holy and consecrated for use in the temple of God. To be perfectly honest, I would like to be the vessel that gets to go in behind the Holy of Holies. I want to be a vessel that's capable for every good use of the Lord and not just playing around. Matthew 12. I know I've got to go fast. I spent too much time already. But I do want to get into Hebrews. Matthew 12, verse 1. that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Let me just point out that that was their rule, not the Torah's. Nowhere in the Torah does it say you can't get a handful of grain to eat out of the field when you're walking down to the synagogue. Nowhere does it say that. This is their rule he's breaking, not God's rule. Okay? Just want to point that out. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? That's why it's okay to come in here and set up church. That's why it's okay to come and take care of what's needed for services. That's desecrating the day, but you're innocent. It's okay to run the service on Sabbath. Believe me, for those of us who do it every week, it's work. It's work involved. Worked real hard last Sabbath getting that one done in Corinth, but that's pleasing to God. And praise God, we don't have to work that hard today. I tell you that the one greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And if you are claiming Him as your Messiah, and you are claiming His sacrifice to pay for your sins, how do you not observe the Sabbath day when He's Lord of it? I mean, this gets hard. How do you tell me you are saved and you had the mind of Christ in you and the power of the Holy Spirit when you will not acknowledge and honor the Sabbath day? He's Lord of the Sabbath. And if you won't acknowledge the Sabbath, then He can't be your Lord because He's Lord of the Sabbath. See, some of these things, by definition, you take yourself out of the realm that you want to be in. I didn't make this up. This is what you read it. Jesus did not abolish the command to rest. He did not abolish the command to put God first. Jesus took their Mickey Mouse man-made rules, slapped them out of their hands, and kicked them around on the ground in front of them. And He'll do it to yours as well. Don't think you'll get any mercy on that. He slapped their rules down out of their hands, and He'll slap your Mickey Mouse man-made rules out of your hands too. I don't care if you're in a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church. If you've got little man-made rules, He's going to slap them out of your hands and kick them around on the ground while you scream and holler because He likes doing that. He has already given you the only rules that will ever matter in the Torah. You don't need man-made rules. You just need His rules. And if you follow the God-made rules, believe me, that'll take care of almost all the problems. Amen. And the others, the Spirit will deal with you. And believe me, you don't want to be dealt with by His Spirit because He will deal with you. You hear what I'm saying? He will deal with you and you won't enjoy it one bit and it won't feel good. But you know what? He will prevail on you. He will prevail. You got something in your life He doesn't like? He will deal with you. And you know what? You will let go before He does. I can promise you. I can promise you. John 19, verse 31. We just set it off on time. We're going to finish up. John 19, verse 31. Well, it helps if I'm in John and not Luke. Luke 19 is not going to get it. Now, for those of us who do this every year, we understand this verse. This is going to be ironclad proof of the holy days, and I'm going to give you two. John 19 and verse 31. Now, it was the day of preparation, talking about the crucifixion of Christ, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, or sometimes rendered high Sabbath. Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of the first month, which we call Passover. The next day is the 15th day of the first month, which is called the first day of unleavened bread. It's a holy day. Jesus' disciples were keeping the holy day. Therefore, His body had to be put in the tomb, and nobody's going back the next day because it's a holy day. Not a Friday crucifixion and a Saturday Sabbath. It's a Wednesday crucifixion and a Thursday holy day. And nobody's showing up at the tomb because they're going to keep the holy day. Okay? Important. Let's go to Acts. Chapter 27. And I want to show you where Paul brings up way after the fact that a holy day, their time was laid out by holy day. In other words, the whole year, just like our year, well, so long till this holy day, or so long to that holy day. Well, you know, Passover's coming up. Well, you know, Pentecost is coming up. You know, all this was done by holy days. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Much time had already been lost and the sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. It wasn't just any old fast, it was atonement. Even your commentaries, even your study notes, everything in your Bible shows you that that meant Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was too late to sail. It was already dangerous sailing weather because it was after the Day of Atonement. If he wasn't keeping it, he wouldn't have